Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Love it. Well, happy Sunday. Glad to see you here at Freedom Community Church. If you're new, a special welcome to you. If you are new, we'd love to share kind of what we're about and what's going on. We've got a ton of information out here on our information table. Also, our website, freedomcommunity.church. Please take a look at that and see who we are, and happy to answer any questions for you. One thing we're about is mission, and we are excited to say our two mission groups, both Lise and our El Salvador mission, have gone. We've got a couple of folks leaving tomorrow morning. Pastor Rob and Brian Anderson leave tomorrow morning to join the team down there. Great reports, as always. They've been able to get a lot of their supplies, make a lot of connections. So we want to stay in prayer. We're going to have some time for that at the end of this service, but also encourage you just on a daily basis. There's been a lot of spiritual warfare, as promised, right, and as expected, so we want to continue to be praying for that. One of the things that's happening down there is we identified last time kind of this disappointing, super sad need for counseling and ministering for suicide prevention, struggling kids down there, and Rob is actually going to be teaching and equipping a few courses down there. So in your prayers, please lift that up as well. If you are a new believer, not a newcomer, but a new believer, we're going to be offering a four-week class starting October 26th, and that is going to be before our Sunday morning service. So 8:30 to 9:15, just an opportunity to hear from some folks on what that new faith means and how to exercise it and how to be equipped and what God expects of us. So if you're interested, please sign up. Coming up quickly here, November 16th, Paul Ashbach's Memorial Service. We're going to do that right here following service at 12:30 on the 16th. We're looking for some volunteers to sign up for just bring some finger foods and whatnot, as this church body does so well. So please sign up for that. And then December 23rd is our Christmas Adam service. Again, it's Christmas Adam because Adam came before Eve, before Christmas Eve. I said something funny last week. If you still don't get it, come and see me afterwards, and I will explain the rib joke to you. A lot of ministries going on. Again, I've spoken of this one that really needs help right now is our children's ministry. And again, the commitment in all of our ministries. We don't want those in your volunteering and sharing to be overwhelming, right? So the children's ministry, as others, have done a good job of just getting a lot of volunteers to be able to help 1 week, 2 weeks, a month, and not have to carry the entire ministry and to be a burden on that. So those signups are located at the information table. And with that, we're going to pray. I know, right? We have a lot to pray for. I talked about our El Salvador team. I talked about the specifics needs there. There's a lot, unfortunately, going on in the world that actually is hitting the news with persecution, specifically in Nigeria and the Sudan and also countries in Southeast Asia that are facing unbelievable persecution of Christians, murders, just unimaginable things, right? And we're called to pray for them, so we're going to do that. But we have to have things to celebrate, right? Sounds like a great progress on peace in the Middle East. Peace of Jerusalem is certainly something we're called to, so we want to pray for that. We just also want to just be paying attention to be cautious not to read the headlines. Dig for yourself, do the research, it's out there. And, you know, sadly, in this day and age of social media, the truth is often very, very, very hard to find. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to get into small groups. You know, just gather three or four people in your neighborhood, and we want to pray. We want to pray for what's on your heart. We want to pray for El Salvador. We want to pray for our leaders. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So let's go ahead and break up and do that, and then I'll come up in a few minutes and close out for you. We're going to take 5-6 minutes for this. So let's pray. the voices and the crying out, what a joy that is. So let me close this here real quick. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege to be in fellowship with you, Father, that we have the privilege that we don't deserve of a Father that desires to fellowship with us, not as an altar, but Father, in our living room, right? To know us, to know the desires of our hearts that you already know, but Father, give you glory by crying out. And we thank you for that. We just pray for the rest of our time today and just light our hearts afire with worship. Prepare our ears and our souls for being equipped in Rob's message today. And just the fellowship of believers, what a joy it is to gather in your name. And we give all glory to you in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, we do have the privilege of worshiping our King and Savior today, too. And so we want to lift up our hearts in worship as we sing this song, Even So Come. It's about the Lord coming back for his church, which sure seems like it's soon. So let's worship together.
Every heart longing for our King. We When the ground beneath my feet gives way, and I hear the sound of the crashing waves, all my world is washing out to sea. I'm hidden safe in the God who never moves, holding fast to the promise of your truth. You are holding tight and still to me. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock of our salvation. Hope is in the promise of your blood, my support within the raging flood. Even in the tempest, I can see the God who never moves, holding fast to the promise of your truth. You are holding tight and still to me. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock of our salvation. Whoa, whoa. Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The rock won't move. No, the rock won't move. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest in his unchanging grace. The rock won't move. No, the rock won't move. Christ, the solid rock, I stand on the ground, the sinking sand. The rock won't move, no, the rock won't move. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. The rock won't move, no, the rock won't move. Strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock of our salvation. Whoa, whoa.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being our rock and our salvation, our refuge, Lord. Thank you that your word tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. Thank you that you don't change, that your love never is exhausted or runs out for us, Lord. We're so grateful for that. So grateful that we do get to spend time here in fellowship with each other and with you. And Lord, we pray for your blessing on this time. Pray for your word to speak powerfully into our lives, Lord, that it would change us to be more like you. We need you, Jesus. We love you, and we worship you, and we pray all these things in your precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hey, great to see you today. If you've got your Bibles, let's open up into 2 Peter. We are still in the first chapter, but it is my intention to actually get out of the first chapter today. We'll see what God's mind is on the matter. But if you do not have a Bible, please grab one from the back there. You can keep one if you actually don't own one. We'd love for you to keep it as a gift from us to you. Best gift ever other than Jesus. And now I've stalled sufficiently long enough for you to get there. Okay, 2 Peter 1, verse 12 is where we're going to pick up. But before we get there, we started this book of 2 Peter 2 weeks ago, and if you were here last time, we had to do a quick overview of the first four verses from the week before, which were just packed with information, because what we realized is that verse 5, which we covered last week or started in, was built upon or predicated upon verses 1 through 4. It told us you had to have those to get there. Well, today's no different. We begin with verse 12, and it starts with these words, "for this very reason." So we have to do a little review to understand what this very reason is. So here we go. First of all, and this is going to be quick. First, there, Peter called us to be diligent to keep growing and adding to our faith the character qualities of the follower of Jesus. And that was verses 5 through 7, and they're just action-packed. 7 things that should be building in the life of the believer, and hopefully you can identify on your own. If you didn't get the message, you can go back and listen to it. Then he went on to say, if you do so, if you're growing spiritually in those areas, if you can identify that they're maturing in you, then you're going to have a spiritually fruitful life. Your life is going to produce the things that you want it to produce in God, and it's going to actually bear fruit outside of your own life. Very powerful. And he says this because he also says that some, and he's speaking of believers now here, this is really important there, had become short-sighted even to blindness, and they've forgotten about the salvation that they received, that they'd been cleansed from their sin. They were kind of living their life like nothing went on, like no major thing happened on God's part in their life. And this speaks of those who have claimed to be followers of Jesus but just aren't living like it. And even if there are those who are Jesus' people but have rolled backward into the old life, they should remember that though all of his kids are going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, the entrance for everybody is not the same. And we talked about that. Not everybody will hear, "well done, good and faithful servant," when they enter the kingdom. You go back to 1 Corinthians 3, and it tells us that some are going to enter smelling like smoke. That's not who we want to be. So there's going to be a different entrance. And what entrance do you want into the kingdom of heaven with God? And of course, that also came with a call to make sure that our calling and election is sure. It was a call to say, hey, examine your own life in Jesus Christ. Are you spiritually maturing? And if not, this should cause you to do some, you know, self-examination to say, why is my life not reflecting Christ? Why am I not looking more like him? Why am I not growing in the places that I should be growing in to make sure that I have acquired the life that Jesus has given us? So with that, that's the introduction from last week. The message took more than 5 minutes, so there's much more content in it. So you can go back and listen to that if you didn't catch it. But it sets us up for today where we jump into verse 12, which says, "For this reason," the ones we just very briefly covered, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Hey, this is a pastor's dream verse right here, by the way. You'll see why in just a minute. The people that he's speaking to here were believers who, for the most part, had already known what he was going to tell them again. This is why it's the pastor's dream verse, because we just keep telling the same message over and over again. And he says, look, it's so important. I need you to know, as believers, you've got to know this stuff. So I'm going to tell it to you, and then I'm going to tell it to you again. And he was very intentional and unapologetic about doing so. He said, you need to know this. It needs to be ingrained in you. It needs to naturally come out of you when you speak. And honestly, as I was thinking about that, there's several here today who've been walking with Jesus longer than I've been alive. Yet, they show up every week. They're some of the most faithful to keep coming and hearing what they've already heard multiple times throughout their life in the Bible, because they just want the Word of God to be oozing out of them and filling every space of their life. And there's a lot of wisdom there that you and I should gather if we're the younger ones, and I'm having trouble saying I'm the younger one anymore, but maybe younger in faith. We should follow that example. Be in the Word of God. And honestly, I'm saddened by the number of people, including some pastors, because I've been watching and seeing what's going on with pastors, too, in the nation. And they kind of have taken the attitude that says, you know, I've been through the Bible. And usually when somebody tells you they've been through the Bible, they actually haven't, right? They, like, heard some verses here and there, so they think they've been through the Bible. But they take the attitude, I've been through the Bible, so I need to go out and I need to find some additional spiritual truths. I've already gathered these from here. What other spiritual realities that would make me a super spiritual saint exist? And there's a lot of them out there, and they're going out and they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff, looking for things that God has said, these are not truth, but this is here in my word truth. And whenever you hear somebody talking like that, you know a spiritual catastrophe is on the horizon. It's going to happen. Things are going to start falling apart. The wheels on the bus are going flat, and the engine is running out of gas, and things are just going to turn bad. But there's a lot of people in that category today who call themselves the church. You know, even if you've read your Bible cover to cover hundreds of times, it's not like any other book. The Bible is not a book to read. I hope you understand that. And here, I'll explain it more. It's the living Word of God. It's alive, like every other book. You print it, and once the print hits the page and the striker, you know, or your old typewriter or the laser on your laser jet or your dot matrix or whatever it is, all comes down, it's dead. There's no more life in that. What it says, it's going to say, and it won't say anymore. But that's not the Bible. The Bible, we're told, is the living Word of God, and it's always got something to breathe into our life. And if you're a Bible reader, you know that. And there is an enemy who wants to steal that and all the treasures that God places in us from us. He is constantly working to say, don't believe that, don't take that, get distracted, go here, look for other things. The reality is, even if you've read your Bible hundreds of times, there are so few who can quote the entire Bible. You know, there's a Haley's Bible Pocket Commentary, and I'm always amazed because Haley, the guy who wrote it, remembered the entire Bible. And he would get up and he would preach, and he never had a Bible with him. He had the Bible in him. And he would just be able to pull up random verses and quote entire chapters back to back. It was all, I don't have that. And my guess is you probably don't have that completely either, right? But even if you did, the Bible is alive. It speaks life to us. So repetition, as he's speaking about here, is such an incredible gift of way of reminder to bring to our presence again. And you've probably had that experience where somebody will share a Bible verse, or you'll be opening your Bible and reading it, or you'll get it in a devotional or something, and you go, I've known that. Why haven't I claimed that recently? Amen? Okay. For all those over 50, you're definitely like, amen. You younger people, maybe that's not ringing a bell so much. You remember everything still, right? Well, Paul even said this very thing, and I appreciate it in Philippians 3:1, stating, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but it is safe. And there's safety in the Word of God. It's keeping us from going off track, going in the wrong direction, being deluded in our own thinking. And folks, we're much more feeble and fickle than we'd like to admit. And we need to be in the presence of the Word of God. Now, if you're one who truly enjoys reading your Bible, you will not simply see it as a collection of historical facts or religious truths, but an ongoing, intimate conversation with God. If you don't see your Bible that way, my prayer for you today, if you got nothing else, is that you would take that home. It's an ongoing, intimate conversation with God. It's not just facts. It's not just philosophies. It's not just truths. It's intimate. Each time you open it to meditate on what it contains, you're going to find yourself interacting with God. That's how the Bible should be read. I mean, I'm reading, but he's talking to me well past that sentence or the paragraph that I've read. He's interjecting all kinds of things. I read this and he says that. And I talk back. Lord, what? Wow. Am I to understand? Are you saying to me, God, have I been missing this? It should be so interactive. That's what the living word is. It's the living word of God, of the living God. It's a conversation. It's intimate. It should be. If you get nothing else, please get that. Read your Bible differently. Have a conversation with the one who knows everything about you, and he loves you. When you do, it never gets old reading the Bible. It never gets old. It's like, I'm going to go sit down with my best friend, read the word, and let him talk to me. And he's going to hear me because he cares. And when we're in that place, you're always safe. You know, there's a lot of Christians who walk around in fear. Oh, what if the enemy distracts me here, or he pulls me off there? What if he lies to me here? What if I believe one of those things? I'll tell you what, if you're in an intimate relationship with God through reading the word and letting him talk to you and you to him, you're in the safest place you're ever going to be. Because all those other distractions are just bounce off. You have no desire for them. And the truth brings the darkness into the light, and you go, nope, don't want that at all. Lord, just hold my hand. And he says, I've been holding it the whole time. Good, I'm glad you're here. He says, I'm glad you finally realized I'm here. We're talking. That's how our relationship with God should be, through the Bible. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You know, we talked about this a little bit last week, too. This is so powerful, because what Peter is telling us is that he understood this would be his last communication. He got it. He knew he was about to be killed by Rome really soon. God had revealed this to him, and no doubt about this, because Jesus told him these very specific things about his martyrdom, and that it would be in his old age. Listen to this. John 21:18-19, Jesus said to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he, Jesus, said to him, Peter, follow me. You see, Peter knew some things because God told him some things. Kind of weird, because he's telling us things every day. Are we listening? For Peter, this is kind of a weird gift, if you'll receive that. Because Peter would know that when he was in his younger years, God would give him a clear path to go and to sow the gospel, to speak to people, to share it, because Jesus already told him, you're going to be older when you die. Well, I think that's kind of cool. I mean, he could say, well, I'm invincible. And the truth is, you're invincible too, because God's determined the number of your days. And until those numbers are done, you're invincible. But Peter could walk with that. God had given him this truth, and he could just go out and do it. But hear this too. Don't miss this. Peter also knew, when he was older, that he could rest assured that the number of his days would not be shortened at all. God had already seen it. God had already known the day he would die. He would know the way he would die. Peter could just say, well, even in that, I know that all my days are numbered and God's got them. And you and I can stand in the same place in that too. We don't have to be afraid of death at all. I always go back to Hebrews 2, where it says, they were in bondage all their life for fear of death. You know how many people are in bondage for fear of death? A lot, and including believers. It shouldn't be that way. Don't miss this. Peter had a solid and unshakable theological understanding about his life, this life that he had in this body, death and eternal life as a follower of Jesus. He had a really solid understanding of these things that unfortunately, I just spoke to somebody on the phone. I was talking with them, a customer service rep, and they were amazing. Oh, what an incredible believer. She just said to me right off the bat, look, my company doesn't support my faith, but they realize that I'm bold and they don't want to fire me. So as we talk, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. She had no idea who I was. And I said, I kind of love you right now. And we just had this incredible relationship. But as we talked, we started talking about eternal life and heaven. And she goes, why don't I know more about this? Well, Mike, unfortunately, because it's not talked about enough. We should have such an understanding, such an in-depth knowledge about death of this body, about eternal life in Jesus Christ, about the resurrection, that we too can be in that place where we're like Peter and we can say, I know sin has entered the world and that everybody is brought into the world in sin and therefore subject to death under the curse of sin. We should know that and not be freaked out by it. But, you know, he, in response to that, wasn't looking for the fountain of youth. That wasn't his thing because he had accepted biblical truth that this body is currently in a corrupted state, which means it will die at some point. I'm always shocked by people who think that somehow they're going to elude death. Hey, that cream, that carrot juice, that walk, it's not going to stop you from dying. You're still going to die. You could spend a lot of money and eat some really gross-tasting food trying to avoid it. But the truth of the matter is you're not going to be here forever. You know, some people think that we're a body with a soul, but the Bible tells us we're a soul with a body. Get the first thing right. The soul will never perish, but this body will temporarily. And just temporarily. What you're walking around in now is going to be resurrected and glorified at some point. But temporarily, this body will die. And Peter also understood that since Jesus had been raised from the dead, he too, with all of us, will be raised bodily for eternity. We're not going to be walking around like Casper the Ghost, floating around, naked little cherub on a cloud, playing a harp. No, you're going to be resurrected in the body that you're in, but it will be glorified. It will never sin. It will never desire sin. It will never fall apart. It will never die. Gravity won't have its effect on it. None of those things will happen. And Peter believed this, not just intellectually. We talked about that last week, the difference between knowing intellectually and knowing experientially. He believed it because he knew God, and he had a relationship with God and the living Word of God. He said, so I'm not shaken by these things. That's what Paul would say. I'm not shaken by death. Not at all. Now, please don't miss the power contained here. This is so important. What Peter is also revealing is proper perspective about life, death, and eternal life frees us to live this life for God's purposes. How many people are trying to live this life for themselves? But I don't get this, and I don't have that, and I need more of this, and I need more of me. I need more self-esteem. I need more me time. When we have proper perspective, we can say, take my life, Lord, and use it for your glory. Use it for the salvation of other people. Death had no power over Peter at all. It didn't freak him out at all. And I think it's important. And because of this, he boldly used his life to proclaim Jesus, to teach the power of the living word, to set other people free from captivity to Satan or our own fallen nature that we're born with, that they might turn to Jesus and also have the forgiveness of sin and therefore enter into eternal life with God. See, the reality of those truths changed the way he lived. It was upon his life, not just in his head, right? Peter, knowing he would soon die, didn't negotiate for some favorite last meal or petition for a pardon or develop an escape plan. No, with eternal peace and love in his heart, those things that we have when we're in a relationship with God, he used his last days, just like his days since knowing Jesus, to remind the church, and that's who he's speaking to now, once again of all the things that Jesus had given them to share with us. And that's why we're able to read this. He said, hey, I don't need this. I just want to glorify God with the days that I have. And I think there's some things that we should be asking ourselves. Do you have this same confidence in these truths? Are you fearful? We should not be fearful. God says over and over and over again, Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And yet some of us live in fear. Throw that out the window. Throw it out. Whatever is going to happen, our God knows and he's with us. Whatever the depth of difficulty or trial, just forget it. And I know some people are like, you can't just do that. Yes, you can. See, some people say, temporarily, I forget the trials. And then I have this short little break of peace. No, it's for the believer, because we're feeble. Temporarily, we might have a twinge of something that concerns us, but we should be living constantly in a state of his peace, because we're in a relationship with God who loves us. And I would say, is this evident in how you're using your time, this lifespan that you have for God? See, it's going to be evident in what you do now with the steps that you take. Is it evident in you? What other people say, oh my gosh, you're so at peace. None of these things shake you. Well, if so, you're tracking with Peter. If not, you have some surrendering to do. Really important. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So we're taking a turn here now, right? Now he's going to start preparing us for what he's going to tell us in chapter 2 about false teachers and false prophets, and in chapter 3 about scoffers and the prophecies that are still to be fulfilled. And recently, there's been a considerable push by who I consider some great church leaders and some theologians to expose false teachers in the church. If you're out there looking around, if you're a social media person and you watch some of these guys, you'll see that they've done a really good job at exposing some terrible stuff that is going on in the church around the world. And there's great stuff going on, too. They're just working on trying to protect the church. And I think that's solid, yet sometimes unpopular to other believers. Of course, we've seen times when Bible teachers simply attack another viewpoint as heresy when it's actually doctrinal misunderstanding or differences, yet does not remove the foundations of the gospel truth. That's a shame. In those cases, I think a good yet sometimes spicy debate is warranted. I like spicy debate. I think debate should be pushing the limits. If it's not spicy, then why are you debating it in the first place, right? But it should be respectful at the same time. And I think those should be warranted and spicy, and they should say the things that need to be said, because doctrine matters. God says that throughout the Bible, over and over and over again. The Holy Spirit brings up doctrine over and over again. Doctrine is powerful, and it matters. That is what the early church councils did. And yet some think it's unacceptable now because of the call to maintain unity. But unity at all costs is too high of a cost, because there's some things you can't unite with. I think exploring doctrinal differences was a passion of Jesus, and it should be a passion of all of his people who love other people. Jesus certainly engaged in some very spicy conversations. If you don't know that, it's because you haven't read all the Gospels, but he had some spicy conversations. Even when you go back and you get a Christophany in the Old Testament, the appearing of Jesus before he came, as Jesus born in Nazareth there, or in Bethlehem, Jesus of Nazareth, what you find is some of those conversations he had with people were spicy conversations. He was challenging presuppositions, beliefs, thoughts that they had, and saying, no, you've misunderstood who I am and what I've said and what I've come to do. And I think those are great. We should engage that. We should really take that in and follow the example. Even what we find with the apostles, and especially the church leaders in the first and third century, because after that it gets a little bit wonky, they were in some incredibly deep and powerful debates about what Jesus left us. And what you find is the majority, and especially those, the apostles and their disciples who followed after them, all had the same viewpoint. It was others who came in, minority groups who came in and found different viewpoints. And Amos 3:3 rightly asked, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Well, how do you get to agreement? Well, first, you might have to have a little bit of debate. A little bit of conversation, a little opening of the word and saying, tell me why you believe what you believe and I'll show you why this is what the Bible says. So why now is there a growing move to expose bad teachers? Well, There's always been those who have worked to do that, but it's really on fire now. Well, I think we've been seeing infiltration into the church of unbiblical shepherds for quite some time, and the division that has resulted from it has been massive, right? And all you have to do is look at some of the mainline denominations and watch. There's a schism in every single one of them. Some of them are divided in two. Some of them have been put in the Cuisinart and chopped into so many pieces you can't identify who's what anymore, right? This has been happening because of nonsense that's come in parading itself as the gospel when it's actually another gospel. And those who divide to the side in great biblical error think they're going to be right with God and are not, and then therefore have this false sense of security about their eternity. But their eternity is not good. And I think there's some who really love them that are now coming in and saying, look, we have to expose this because there are people who will spend eternity apart from God because of these bad shepherds. Many in those gatherings are going to hear these words that are dreaded throughout the whole Bible, found in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Depart from me, I never knew you. And look, I'll tell you, if you're a shepherd or somebody who loves other people, you are not going to cower from the debate or calling out darkness. You're going to press into that because other people matter. See, it's my opinion that the one who doesn't enter the debate or the one who cowers from that loves their peace and their security, but is not so much concerned about the eternality of other people. That might sound harsh, but I'm going to tell you, we're told in the last days in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, that there's going to be a great falling away, which speaks of those who think they're good with God and identify themselves as his people, but have adopted another doctrine. Another gospel. They've walked away from the truth of salvation. I think that's a scary thing that is a reality told to us. There are those who have believed in something other than the gospel, which in one way or the other makes Jesus less than God, who came and added to his deity humanity, and then went to the cross and died in our place and suffered the wages of our sin in our place. And being resurrected on the third day, once and forever, defeated what the wages of sin produced, which was death. And there are people who have rejected that, and you're going to see it in so many places. Any other so-called understanding will not remove the penalty of the wages of sin. It's not going to do it, and therefore it will not get those who believe these things into heaven. That's a reality. See, that... Even some of you are a little bit on the edge of cringeworthy right now. Like, this message is almost cringeworthy, right? And so there are those who will not preach this because they just want to make sure you come back and tithe next week. But that's not love. That's the opposite of what everything that Jesus has given us. The gospel is spicy. It is controversial because it's true, and there's only one way to eternal life with God. And then there are those who understand the truth but aren't living in it. They believe Jesus, so do the demons, as Wade pointed out last week very aptly, but they live for the flesh. And they discard the righteousness of God for their own preferences, therefore attempting to make God their servant, believing they are bending his reality to their will. That's what Peter is warning about. This is where he's going in the second one. Remember, in 1 Peter, he warned about the outside persecution and pressures. In 2 Peter, he's warning about apostasy and false teachers and false prophets and scoffers inside the church. So he's really setting this up quite well for us now. So when Peter says they, he and the other disciples who walked with Jesus, did not follow cunningly devised fables, what that should help us to understand is that there's many who have followed cunningly devised fables. You got to look at both sides of the equation. Hopefully, none of us in this room have done that. So, what does that look like? Well, one test should be the origins of the revelations. The revelations that tell you about your faith and what you believe in. What I mean by that is if you look at the Bible, it's an unfolding revelation. We'll come back to that. It's given in 66 different books by over 40 authors on three continents. And three languages over a span of 1,600 years has one unified message. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. One unified message. How do you pull that off? I mean, that's amazing. And then you take the unfolding revelation which gives it additional validation in the messaging. We're going to come back to that. And it's then backed up by miracles, voices coming from heaven, which we'll deal with when we're in verse 17, very specific prophecy, which we're going to find out is more important than miracles. Really important, because there's a whole segment of the church today, the New Apostolic Reformation, which believes that miracles are more important than prophecy. And they will tell you, if you're a prophet, if you're not producing miracles, you're not a prophet. But John was the greatest prophet ever by Jesus' own words, and yet Jesus tells us he performed no miracles. They're liars. And so you have to be careful with miracles, because even Antichrist will perform miracles and many will be deceived. Right? So we have to know this, right? But miracles are certainly a part of it. Jesus did some pretty amazing stuff, which by Old Testament accounts verified that he was the Messiah and voices coming from heaven. But prophecy, really important. And he's going to deal with prophecy a lot, which I happen to like, because I think prophecy is pretty awesome. And then you back it up with the resurrection from Jesus from the dead, and nobody's got that but Christianity. Nobody. Jesus, he was dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. And you've heard the swoon theory. If you've never heard it, you should look it up. It's so ridiculous. It's like reading a comic. He died, and he was resurrected on the third day. We've got all that on top of everything we just read. Now, I'm going to do something again some people might get upset about, but I hope you understand why it's important. I want to look at some of the other religions and note their origin. So let's look at the origin of the religion. Jehovah's Witnesses found their origins in 1843 by William Miller, who predicted the time of Jesus' second coming. And if you haven't noticed, he was wrong. It has been titled The Great Disappointment. Well, he didn't give up. He tried a few more times just to make sure that, you know, he was really wrong. And then he was followed by a lady, Ellen White, who then gave doctrines like soul sleep, which is completely unbiblical. There's no soul. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately. Annihilationism is another one that she brought in, which said that people who have rejected Jesus do not spend eternity in hell. They just cease to exist. I actually wish that was the case, but the Bible doesn't make that the case. The Bible doesn't say that. It's bad doctrine. And then she came up with a host of other false prophetic chronologies, is what they call them, and before being finalized by Charles Russell in 1870, who rejected the Trinity, something Peter's already covered in verses 1 through 2, declared Jesus a created being, not God, and the Holy Spirit a force, not a person, even though the Bible clearly tells us he is. So no miracles, no atonement for sin through Jesus' sacrifice, no prophecy, but rather started on a false prediction or a premise supplied with unbiblical doctrine through three people within a span of 27 years. So how does that stack up to what God has given us in the Bible? See, Peter's trying to make a case here. He wants you to open your Bible and go, phew. First of all, I'm new to this, but man, there's nothing like this. And then as you grow to go, I'm having an intimate relationship with a living God. I can trust every word that he says. What we can understand when we look at the Jehovah's Witness relationship, what we're being told here through Peter by the Holy Spirit, is this is a cunningly devised fable. That's what he's speaking about, things like that. And I could go on with beliefs like Mormonism, very similar backgrounds, very short period of time. One person receiving a revelation from an angel nobody ever met. I could go to Islam, 7th century creation. Again, one person bringing the message, no verification, short period of time, no prophecy, no miracles, none of those things happening, no resurrection from the dead. And you could look at the Unitarian Church, which became formalized in about 1560s, who also then reject the Trinity. The divinity of Jesus, they say that he was a prophet, not God. The origins of sin, they question, emphasizing rational faith and ethical living. Well, you should just read these stories as allegories that make you a better person for good living. Well, that's just not what the Bible says. It's not what Jesus said. It's not what any of those other pieces that we have divinely say. Folks, just look at what God has done through Peter. He's given him this warning to give to the churches of his time and of all time, even through to our time. And his warning was spot on. It's exactly what we see. He dealt with the cunning fables which false religions would come from, and then gave us a reminder of the power by which the gospel came and was displayed in the life of Jesus. We have all that. And he says, they're eyewitnesses of. We also have eyewitnesses, not one person's testimony or their thought process, right? Eyewitnesses. Nothing else even comes remotely close to what you and I have in the Bible. Nothing. So when people are pressing you and bringing in another thought or another idea or another theory or another theology, you and I should not even, we shouldn't even blink. Like, bring it. Let's have that conversation. Because what I have, I can stand on forever. And he's just getting started on this, by the way. We'll get into more of that in chapter 2. Now I'm going to repeat the ending of verse 16 as we jump into this new section because it belongs to this part. Halfway through 16 it says, but we were witnesses of his majesty, for he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, quote, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, end of quote. Verse 18. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. By the way, that same word coming from heaven exactly is the word that you hear when John baptizes Jesus and he comes up out of the water. Same saying exactly. How do we know which one we're dealing with here? Well, it was on the holy mountain, not down by the water. So this is a big piece. What we're talking about here is the transfiguration of Jesus. In Matthew 16:28, we have Jesus saying, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And some people have said, wait, what? They all died. Jesus hasn't returned. Well, if you just go right to the very next set of verses, chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, we have the account of the transfiguration of Jesus on Mount Hermon. And just as Jesus had said, some of them did not see death until they saw the Son of Man coming in glory and hearing the words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At the transfiguration, they watched Jesus transformed into what would be his future glory state after resurrection. They saw that. I wish I could have seen that. I wish you and I could have seen it. But we will see it, just not yet. And just as Jesus had said, this all came about. So here we have another eyewitness account validating who Jesus said he was, and it came with the Father saying who Jesus was. Coming from heaven, a voice coming from heaven. Hey, if you hear a voice coming from heaven, let me know about it. One, I will be excited, or two, I will be concerned, right? But God has spoken from heaven on multiple occasions and let people hear to give veracity to the fact that he is God and he's validating what he has told you or what you were seeing. And it came with this beauty that you and I should grasp a hold of. This was seen and heard by three witnesses, Peter, James, and John, with one event all by itself being more powerful and more verifiable as an event for the foundations of our belief system being greater than every other foundation system in its entirety. One event is greater than the foundations of every other belief system in its entirety. And so he just drops this one in the sea of all that God has done to say, look, folks, listen to what I'm saying. He says, listen to who I am. Listen to the truth that I'm telling you and walk in it. And a double down came after God told them that this would occur. That's prophecy. So God said, this will occur. And he told them before it happened. Then 6 days later, that's what the Bible tells us, it did happen. Hey, if you can tell me exactly a supernatural event that's going to happen 6 days from now, come talk to me again. See, I want to talk to you a lot, can you tell? But come tell me. But Jesus tells his disciples that 6 days later, this very supernatural event unfolds. And it unfolds incredibly in this order. Jesus was transfigured and his face was shining like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. That's what we're told there. Then Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with the disciples. I would love to hear that conversation. I wish they could come and talk to me and tell us what was said. Then God's voice came from heaven. And then when the disciples looked up, only Jesus remained. You said, Rob, that's really cool, but why does that matter? Well, listen to this. In Moses and Elijah, you have representatives of the Old Testament, like all of it, the law and the prophets. Moses being the representative of the law and Elijah being the representative of the prophets. And they're with Jesus in the company of the apostles. And when Jesus is shown in his glorified body and then validated by God, then only Jesus remained. He said, look, this one who is in front of you is greater than all of the law and all of the prophets. This is my son, which we find later is that to be the son of God is to be identified to be equal with God, to be God himself. And now they're standing in what we have been talking about is an unfolding revelation. The whole Bible has been unfolding over the 1600 years, over 66 books, 40 different authors. It's unfolding to reveal to us the unified message that Jesus is God who came in the flesh to die for the sins of man. Who's got that? Has your head been spinning yet if this is all new to you? I mean, the validity of the Bible is so well documented, so powerful, it should be unquestionable. And then Jesus ascends to be with the Father. Folks, again, in one event, the Bible and our faith in Jesus as God, who took on flesh and came to die for our sins, is more validated than any other fable, and that's what they're called, fables, people will place their eternal future in. There's a lot of people placing their eternal future in a fable. And if you believe in something else or attempting to add anything else to the faith that Jesus had already given us in the living word of God, it just doesn't add up. You can do the math over and over again. You can do it as long as you want, and you're never going to get it to add up. It's never going to give you something equal or better. There is nothing like the Bible. Did I say that already? Well, let me just say it again, since Peter's inspiring me. If you're intellectually honest, you will have to admit that nothing is even a close second. Now, you can be intellectually dishonest. I think there's a lot of people who choose that. But if you're going to be honest with yourself, you have to look at it and go, nothing else compares. Nothing's even in the running. And for the one who has put their faith in Jesus, why would you subject yourself to philosophy or doctrines outside of the verifiable word of God? I'm begging you, don't do it. It won't turn out well. And I've watched the church do that in many settings. It's silly. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Okay, to go deeper yet, now Peter draws upon the supernatural power of prophecy, like I told you about already, that no other religion has. No other religion has this piece. And I want to share a piece from David Guzik's commentary, which conveyed this so succinctly and easily. When somebody else does it well, just repeat it. You don't have to create a new wheel. He says, there are at least 332 distinct Old Testament predictions regarding the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. They're not abstract. They're very specific, right? He fills them. And he goes on to say, the combination of this evidence together from a simple statistical perspective is absolutely overwhelming. Professor Peter Stoner, by the way, not a believer, has calculated that the probability of any one man fulfilling 8 out of 332 of these prophecies is 1 to the, and I don't know what that's called, so it's just a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. That's just 8, or 10 to the 17th power for you math geeks. That's just 8. Just 1/8 of those 332. The number of silver dollars that would equate to would fill the state of Texas 2 feet deep. And that's 8 of the 332, which he fulfilled all of. Stoner says that if you consider 48 of the 332 prophecies, the odds become 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's a 1 with 157 zeros behind it. Right? And we're still talking about 1/7 of the prophecies that he fulfilled. And it gets exponential past that point. Do you see the point? Prophecy is so sure, so powerful, so solid. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ and believers in the Word of God, are the only ones who have it. And this is just 332 prophecies about Jesus' first coming. That's it. And he fulfilled them all perfectly. If you're still in doubt, you're not being intellectually honest. And we're told here that prophecy is a light that shines in a dark place, meaning when you and I study and understand prophecy, one of the most important things we gain from it is a reminder that no matter what level of difficulty that we're facing currently in this fallen world, it's not the end of the story. As a matter of fact, it's like the introduction to a book. You haven't even got to the book yet. The book begins the day that you and I are out of here and we're standing in the presence of our God for eternity. And it's the never-ending story, the true one. Right? Now I got you singing that song in your head, don't I? Okay, sorry about that. Just tuck that away. It's all about Jesus. It's the never-ending story. Every time you sing that song now, it's about Jesus. And we're encouraged here to heed it, to take it seriously, to make it our own, which means not only to listen, but to study it, believe it, and look for into it for ourselves. You know, the book of Revelation is the only book that comes with a promise in the very beginning, that if you study this and understand it, you got promises of blessings and things coming your way that are amazing. And it's the book of prophecy, right? That's what most people understand it to be. It's all prophetic. It's telling us of things that are coming in the future, and it comes with a promised blessing. It says, look into it, study it. That's for you. It's to encourage us. And for those of us who will study all of the Bible, not just the prophecy and not everything but prophecy, but all of it, we are encouraged. I'm greatly encouraged. You know, I'm looking at some of the crazy stuff going on just like you. Do you know that terrorist warnings of mass terrorist events in the United States are everywhere now? You know how much sleep I'm losing at by that? None. None. Because I believe every word in the Bible. This peace deal, you know, Ezekiel 38 says, when they say peace and security, sudden destruction happens quickly. But Ezekiel 38 tells us when they are in a place of peace and security, then that war will start. Do you hear peace and security right now? It's everywhere. Like, listen to world leaders throughout Europe. They're all saying exactly that. Peace and security, peace and security, peace and security, peace and security. And he says, quickly, everything erodes. So I'm watching this deal with Hamas going on and all the Arab nations. I'm like, tomorrow could be World War III. Because it could fall apart that quickly. And do you know how much sleep I'm going to lose over that? Zero. Because if a nuclear bomb comes to Clark County, I want to know where it's going to hit so I can be there. I want to see Jesus face to face. I want to be in his arms. I want to hear his voice. I want to know what it sounds like in person. I want to know that. And look, and prophecy tells us that you and I can be so encouraged. We can be so assured, so calm, so at peace. We can be encouraged. I hope you're encouraged. And here's the greatest encouragement. Revelation 22:16, Jesus says of himself, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Goes right here with our verses. When we look at prophecy, it tells us Jesus is coming back for us. And one day there will be the light of God and no darkness at all. If you don't get the notes, you should get them because there's so many scriptural references here. Don't take my word for it. Call us if you're not here. Emails, we'll send you the notes. There's so many references. You should read them for yourself. And God is saying, look, I have a promise to you. I'm coming. I'm coming for you. Not I'm coming for you like Arnold Schwarzenegger. No, like I'm coming for you. And you're coming home with me, right? And you and I should live in that reality. We should be so encouraged by that. And we're closing out here now with verses 20 through 21. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, I wish more Christians took this section right here really serious, because all of these books, which are written that somehow are going to some way and another reveal something that only this author knows, and some hidden truth about the Bible or prophecy, if every Christian understood that, they'd quit buying these things and quit being led away, led into deception. There's a lot of deception by Christian authors who, just like William Miller, miss it over and over again with their predictions and their prophecies and this sign in the sky and this year. And I just wish they would make us sick to our stomach, and you could save your money and not be deluded. Folks, God hasn't been trying to conceal the truth of the Bible from his people. He has sent the Holy Spirit to live inside you to teach you all things. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. When this guy has the truth to what nobody else has been smart enough to get, be smart enough not to listen to him. Don't go there. Don't bother. It's a waste of time. And so many things. The blood red moons. You remember that stuff? The Shemitah year. I just look at that stuff and I say, please, would you save your money? Save your money. Save your mind. Right? Don't go there. God's revealing things to us. There is no private interpretation. Now, that can mean that no prophecy can be taken outside of the context of the rest of the Bible. True. It can also mean that no prophecy will only be understood by one very spiritually gifted person, and therefore giving us a different understanding than what has previously been known. It's not going to happen. God's revealed it to his kids. He tells us that specifically. To be certain, in these last days, we're going to get more insights or details to prophecies, but it's not going to somehow change the understanding of that prophecy. I mean, Daniel was told, hey, Daniel, you're not going to understand all the prophecies you're giving. Close these up. It's for the people of the last days. So we get to see the details, but I can just read Daniel and understand what's going to happen in the last days. I get more specifics as it draws closer, but it doesn't change the prophecy. If you've got somebody changing it, trust me, they're wrong. And prophecy does not come through the will of man, as though our desire to know something so we can be more famous or have greater clicks on YouTube or write a book or something is how it works. It doesn't work that way. It's the Holy Spirit who determines what he's going to give and to whom he's going to give it to. And if it comes any other way, it falls back into the category of fable. Folks, I can go through a Christian bookstore section, and I bet I can start tossing 50% of those books that are fables in churches that you might go to day after day. And they're fables, and we should know this, right? And with the prophecies that are still to be fulfilled in order to shine as a light in a dark place. That's what we've been given. We've been given the Word of God with so much validity to the Word of God that we need to be more resolute about it. We need to say, absolutely, I don't doubt a thing that he says. And there's always, every Easter, there's some special that comes out to try to make you doubt the Bible. The Jesus ossuaries. What about Jesus and his relationship with Mary? The swoon there every year. And there are Christians who look into that stuff. And I'm going to tell you, you can do that if you want, but what an absolute waste of a good spiritual life in Jesus Christ while you have time on the earth. We're to shine as a light in a dark place, not to walk into the darkness. And what Peter is going to tell us from nearly 2,000 years ago is there will be people in our time who will not only give private interpretation, like the guy who a couple weeks ago told us that the rapture was coming 2 weeks ago. He was wrong. He's back at it. He missed the date. He's not predicting the next date of the rapture, if you haven't caught him. Crazy stuff. People will go down that direction too. Or those who are telling us that the millennial kingdom is already here upon us. And if Satan has already been bound and this is the millennial kingdom, I want a refund, right? But all of those things, you know, many in the church will either try to steal the hope of the return of Jesus or have had it stolen from them. And so Peter, who loves us, who he's never met before, says, I want to warn you because I love you, and I want to give you this foundation. Folks, this section has been the perfect setup for the rest of this brief but powerful letter. Deception is coming. It has arrived from within what calls itself the church. Peter knew it happened in his day. It's ramping up, and that's what we're told in the Bible. It's going to ramp up in our time. And I'm greatly saddened by the number of people who are observing religious practices that cannot absolve them from their sin. They can't wipe out their sin debt. Make sure you're not one of them. I remember an elder lady who I loved in our previous church who I thought was doing so well in spirituality, and one day she came out and she had glaucoma or something. She said, I'm so excited. Benny Hinn is coming into town tonight, and I'm going to go and be healed. And I'm like, no, you're going to get robbed. You're going to be stolen from and lied to. And I said, please don't go. Garbage meter should be going off. Right? And I'm saddened by those who would let themselves be deluded in this way. Do all that you can and that I can, we should, to be the light that Jesus has placed inside of us to shine in as many dark places and darkened hearts as we can while we're in the world. Don't join the darkness, bring the light. Be in the Word. Have an intimate relationship with the living God through the living Word. And share what you know. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be shy about it. Folks, while we're in this body, in this fallen world, our time is so short. And we have no reason to be afraid of death. God says that perfect love has cast out most fear. No, he didn't. Perfect love has cast out all fear. Are you afraid? You haven't come to understand the perfect love of Jesus Christ. He's not going to put you in a place that he doesn't know where you're at, and he's not there with you. We have a short time. Go with boldness, supernatural boldness, and be the light in a lost world. Stay in the Word of God that you might have conversations with him and bring others to him. This is real life, and it belongs to one group of people only. Those who are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which does shine as a light in dark places, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, which is leading us constantly to the understanding of realities and truths that you've given us, to hope eternal, to life everlasting. God, I pray for anybody who is in this place today or is hearing this message at any time, now or in the future, that if deception has come upon them, that even now you would just lift it. You would remove it from them. If the scales are starting to form over the eyes of any of the church, God, that you would just cause them to fall. Just like Paul on the road to Damascus when he met you. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Reveal the things that should not be a part of the life of the believer at all, Father. And for those who are living their life for themselves and believing that somehow that is going to work out okay, God, awaken them. I pray that you would stir the desire in their heart for you, that they would just fall more madly in love with you than ever before, that self would die and that life in you would flourish. Father, I pray for anyone who is here today who has believed in anything in this life other than Jesus Christ is a way to eternity and to interpret and understand this life and to walk through it, that today they would say, Jesus, I have heard you loud and clear. I know that you're God. I know that you came and you died in my place for my sin, and I receive you as my Savior. Forgive my sin. Be my King. Lord, I know that today you're faithful. You'll say you turn nobody away who will come to you in this way. I pray for their salvation this very moment, for eternal life and freedom. Lord, we want to thank you for our time together, for a chance to continue to worship you in song now. And we just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen. Well, we do want to continue worshiping through song, but I pray that it wouldn't just be song, that it would be our hearts lifted up to our King and Savior.
singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. He's the leader, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. You are mighty to save.
Let's stand as we close out this next song and sing Death Was Arrested.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my funeral stands. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. And it's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. From my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, your grace so free washes over. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. A Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free, all she's done. Made me new, now life begins. join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrest, my life began. We're free, free, forever, free. Come join the song of all the redeemed.
Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen.
When death was arrest, my life.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you for overcoming the power of sin and overcoming the power of death, Lord. That, like Rob mentioned earlier, you were raised to life again on the third day, Lord, that you didn't stay in the tomb. And Jesus, we're so grateful that your resurrection means so much for us, Lord, that by overcoming that power of death in the grave, Lord, that we get to share in it with you in that resurrection. And we look forward to it, Lord. We look forward to that resurrection body, not this body. Lord, we're so grateful that you love us so much that you died for a cross on us, or died for a cross on a cross for us. I'll get it out. And we just thank you, Lord, for everything. You're amazing, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. And we don't want it to be just words. We want it to be our hearts raised to you, Lord. So we give our hearts to you. We surrender them to you, Lord, and pray that you would do with them what you want, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, a few quick things. I get to go with Brian, as Steve already said, to El Salvador, and I'm going to ask you to be praying for something very specific. We have heard that it is impossible to get in the prisons. They've locked them down. They've made it impossible. But we have a vision believing that God is sending us there to turn those prisons with murderers and rapists and drug dealers and gang members into the largest praying group of people on the earth for revival in the earth. I believe it, and I believe God wants to do it. But we've been told by man that we cannot get in. And I'm going to ask you to storm heaven, praying that God would open those gates and we would see a miraculous thing that only God can do in El Salvador. Would you join me in that prayer this week? Just pray and pray, God, open the door, find a way, bring a miraculous thing there. Can you imagine men locked up, and they're locked up like sardines from rival gangs and factions who've killed each other, all coming to Jesus Christ and spending the rest of their days on the earth praying for revival, praying for healing for the people they hurt, praying for the love of God to be known across the world. Can you imagine? I can. I think God has given me that imagination for that, but I need you to be praying that the doors would open. Would you pray and pray boldly and don't give up? And while we're gone, my great friend, your friend, Pastor George, is going to come back and bring the message next week. I hope you'll come. George, he's brought some power pack messages recently, and I look forward to being able to hear in El Salvador what he's saying here. If you need prayer, before I let you go, please go over there, get some prayer. Otherwise, I'm going to pray the benediction over you and then send you out into the mission field if you would bow your heads and hearts. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory, to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus. Amen.